is it? This is a time where we should be tightening our belts. But not so with Jesus. Did you see the terrible, terrible financial advice that Jesus gives in verse 4? Talking of the widow, she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Who could possibly agree with what Jesus says there? Who could commend that? I mean, well-meaning Christians would surely stop the widow from doing it at that point, wouldn't they? And yet Jesus' teaching on giving doesn't make any sense at all, not just here, throughout Luke's Gospel we're going to look this morning. It's not good financial advice. And so this morning, as we continue to think about what it means to belong to a local church, what church is for, this morning, as our treasurer has said, we're thinking about giving. That part of belonging to the Christian church involves giving. But it's an embarrassing subject to talk about it, particularly in the West. We don't like talking about money, do we? But interestingly, Jesus did. Did you know that 16 out of the 38 parables he told were all to do with money? It's just under half of all his parables were about money. Jesus said more about money than he did about heaven and hell. In fact, the New Testament, if you count up the number of verses, the New Testament has about five times as much to say about money as it does about prayer. Five times. And if that doesn't make us uncomfortable, then the gaze of Jesus should. I know Jesus said we should not draw attention to our giving, but here in Luke 21, he was quite happy to stand next to the offering box and watch what everyone put in. So therefore, this is nothing about other people watching you. This is just between you and God, you and Jesus. But a follower of Jesus is someone who's prepared to let Jesus watch what they do with their money. All of it. And what we're going to do this morning is ask three very simple questions about giving. First of all, how much should we give? If you're a Christian, how much should you give? Secondly, who should we give that money to? And thirdly, and most fundamentally, why should we give? So, as a Christian, how much money should you give? And immediately, if you know anything about your Bibles, you come across the principle of the tithe. So if you're not aware, in the first century, Jesus obviously was a Jew. And according to the Old Testament, religious Jews were to give a tithe, that is 10% of their income, to the temple treasury. And therefore, the first question you've got to address is, should Christians do the same? We live after Jesus. Should we follow that? Is that a principle? Should Christians tithe? Should they give 10%? Well, according to Jesus, here in Luke 21 and elsewhere in his teaching, actually, that is the wrong question to ask. We should not be asking how much. That is thinking about it the wrong way around. Presumably, the rich people on the day that Jesus was in the temple, presumably they were giving their tithe. That's what they were doing. They were going up to give their 10%. And yet, that didn't impress Jesus very much. So we're arguing over the wrong question. If you read the New Testament, you'll discover there is nothing in the New Testament that commands Christians to tithe. If you're a Christian, you don't have to tithe. Jesus does not say you have to give anything. And I want to make that clear from the start. The gospel is all about grace. If this morning you are really struggling to make ends meet and you've got no money and you're just thinking, I can't even feed my family, don't feel guilty. I'm certainly not trying to manipulate anyone out of guilt. The New Testament does not command us to tithe. At the end, we're going to come back to our motivation, and that is key. But fundamentally, what I want us to see is actually asking the question, how much do I have to give as a Christian, is the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is how much should I keep for myself? And that's the right question because it's based on grace. It's quite possible that at the moment maybe you do need to keep all the money you have just to feed and clothe your family. And if that is the case, that's between you and God. You don't feel guilty about how much you can give to the church. But for all of us, whatever state we're in, the right question that Jesus wants us to ask is, how much is it fair to keep for myself? That's the question we should be asking. After all money, all possessions, all resources are God's in the first place. That money we have in our bank account is not ours, we're just looking after it for God. It's what stewardship means. And I know that one day I'm going to have to give an account to God for how I've used all the resources He's given me in my life. Therefore, actually, if you think about it, the money you give away, that's the easy part. Once, for example, I give my money to the church, actually, it's not my problem anymore. Then God is going to hold the church leaders accountable for how they spend that money. The money I give away, I don't have to worry. That is somebody else's problem. My question is, the money I've got left afterwards, how am I going to use that? Many years ago, my wife was talking to a particular woman. It's nothing to do with this church, or in fact any church that I've ever been a pastor of. So don't sit there trying to work out who it might be, a person. She was talking to this woman and she was explaining her struggles with giving. She said she wanted to give some money to the church that she attended, but she, after the end of the month, at the end of the budget, there was physically no money left over. Well, of course there was no money. They'd just bought a huge 6-bedroom period property and decided to send all their children to a private school. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with private education. There's nothing wrong with owning your own home. My point of raising that as an illustration is the way round the budgeting was we're doing. The assumption was we spend all our money on our budget and then we give away what's left over at the end of the month. What I'll tell you is if you do it that way round, there is nothing left over at the end of the month because we always spend according to our budget, don't we? And that's one of the reasons why we find it so difficult and awkward to talk about money. Because it's so black and white, isn't it? There are many aspects of the Christian life that are easy to fake. Now, we can pretend how much Bible study we do. Our prayers can sound great but insincere. The songs we sing and so on. But you cannot fake what you do with your money. When the bank statement comes at the end of the month, it's there in black and white. You can't pretend. In black and white, that says how you spend your money. Now, you can keep that secret from many people. You can maybe even keep it secret from your spouse. You cannot keep that secret from God. Jesus sees it all. So the question Jesus wants us to ask is, how much should we keep? What should we do with what we've got? In fact, in answer to the question, how much, Jesus would say, until it hurts. The New Testament principle of giving is not a number. Actually, let's forget numbers. No percentages. You don't have to give anything. The New Testament principle is simply that it's got to be sacrificial. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live in. So the absolute amount doesn't matter. If a millionaire was here this morning, and they, like massive wads of £10 notes in a rubber band, just lobbed it into the offering ring, that would seem impressive, like £1,000, say. But actually, think about it. That if they are literally a multimillionaire, that is the equivalent to them. That's the same as you just ruffling in your pocket for a bit of shrapnel, a couple of 2-penny coins, 5 pence. And chucking that in. Because actually it doesn't cost you anything. So let's not get too hung up about an amount and a figure. The point is to make giving a discipline. That we learn and discipline as Christians to be generous and to decide to give first and then to decide what to do with what's left over. Otherwise, we are giving out of our wealth. And our money is an area that we've not yet surrendered to Jesus. So the 2 small copper coins could easily be 2 1-penny pieces today. And if that really is all you can afford, doesn't matter. Again, I want to make it really clear. when the boxes are passed around, no one is checking what you put in. No one cares. In fact, actually, many people like me in this church give electronically through direct debit through the computer. So actually, if you pass on the box to the next person without putting anything in, they'll probably assume, well, you know, they're giving loads. So nobody's looking. Luke records this story to stop us judging by outward appearances. That's the whole point. The whole point is actually what you put in tells us nothing. The issue is, are we giving sacrificially, generously? God looks at our hearts. He wants us to give generously, cheerfully, not out of compulsion, but it's His opinion, and only His opinion, that really matters. That's how much. Secondly, who to? What is the 21st century equivalent of the temple treasury? Well, according to the New Testament, the first priority of our giving is support Christian ministry. It means to support financially your local church and to support missionaries to go out around the world to spread the good news. So, for example, it's clear from Luke chapter 8 that there were a group of women who helped to support Jesus and the disciples. Jesus could have worked as a carpenter to pay his way, but so that he could devote his entire time to ministry, there was a group of women who, out of their own purses, supported him. And so similarly, this church cannot survive without your giving. Later on in the service, our treasurer Celia, who's been leading the service, she's going to explain simply how giving works here in this church. But for now, it's worth just making very, very clear that the only money we have to pay staff wages, to pay electricity bills, to maintain the church, engage in ministry, support missionaries, the only money we get to do that comes from you. Nowhere else. The government doesn't give us any money. Our denomination doesn't give any. We have to give money to our denomination. That's the way it works. We don't get any money in at all, except from the people who attend the church. And because of that, of course, it's tempting to feel as if the church is always asking for more money. You know, another member of staff, we want to send out another missionary family, there's a building project, whatever it is, it does feel as if churches are always the something else they want you to give more money to. And it is tempting to think like that. But the evangelist Rico Tice tells the felling story. There was a time when a church was, I think they were discussing a building project or sending out some missionaries. There's some new need. And there were people in the church saying, oh, what do they need more money for? And one particular man said this in the discussion. He simply stood and said, well, a long time ago, a little boy was born into our family. And from the beginning, he cost us a lot. Ewan and Heather know this. There was the cot and the pram, the travel cot, the baby alarm. He cost us a lot to feed him. We kept having to buy him clothes. And all he did was grow bigger, so we had to buy him more clothes. And as he grew older, he got even more expensive things he needed. He went to school and to college. He wanted to run a car. Eventually, he wanted us to help us in buying a flat. So the older he got, the more expensive he became. And then suddenly, very suddenly, he died. And you know what? Since the funeral, he hasn't cost us a penny. In fact, actually, we made some money selling off his flat, getting rid of his car. But which situation do you think his mother and I would prefer? And so Rico Tice concludes, the only church that does not keep increasing its expenditure is a dead church. And therefore, according to the New Testament, according to the teaching of Jesus, the first thing we should do in giving our money is to give to Christian ministry, the work of other Christians. As the Apostle Paul commands us in Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So who do we give to? Well, our first priority is to support our local church, to support Christian missionaries. But there's a second category that warrants our giving in the Gospels. Jesus repeatedly tells his followers to give to the poor. One specific example comes in Luke 12, where famously Jesus says to this one particular person, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Now, I don't think Jesus is there was saying that everyone has to sell all their possessions, but there is a theme throughout Luke's Gospel that caring for the poor is to be a characteristic of his followers. Now, clearly, we live 2,000 years later and things have changed, and I'm often told, well, our attitude to this issue of supporting the poor needs to change because of our welfare state. The government particularly helps the poor. Our taxes go towards helping the poor. Now, that is true, but what hits me between the eyes is that Jesus says we should give generously and sacrificially. And if I think to myself, well, the main way I give to the poor is through my income tax, then I need to write to the treasurer and say, how can I pay more tax? I want to give more generously to the government. And if I don't want to do that, then I need to find other ways to support the poor too. Now, don't take my word for it. Read Luke's Gospel for yourself. You will be struck by how many times Jesus urges his followers to care for the poor. Who do we give to? Christian ministry and to the poor. But thirdly, and most importantly, why do we give? So we don't have to give anything. There is no compulsion to give. But we do give if we have the right motivation. If we understand why we should give, we should want to give. Three really important reasons, again, from Luke's Gospel. First of all, we give to demonstrate the Gospel. It really is that fundamental. Jesus says, if you understand the Gospel, you will give. Or put it negatively, if you are not giving generously, that shows you don't really understand the Gospel. I'm sure many of you will remember this very famous verse from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8. He writes, "For you," and this, the context of this passage is he's trying to encourage the Corinthians to give. And in the middle of this, talking about giving, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That is the Gospel. And yet it strikes right at the heart of the reasons why I find it hard to give. Now, the first is my greed. We'll come back to that. But the second is my reluctance to trust others with my money. You know, I work for my money. It's my money. Maybe it's just me, but do these questions kind of fill your mind when you're thinking about giving? Do you sort of think things like, well, how do I know that these people really need my money? Or how do I know that the church is going to use my money wisely? I've given it sacrificially. Can I really trust them that they'll use the money for the best purposes? Or this guy, maybe it's his fault that he's poor. So, you know, should I really give my money to him or her? Are those the kind of questions that fill your mind? And they cross my mind all the time. But think about that. I'm fairly confident that many of us here today, if I asked you to explain the Gospel, to explain what it means to be a Christian, you could do that quite easily. Most of you could, I'm sure. In fact, I'd go further. I reckon I could predict 90% of the terminology that you use. I can guess the language that most of you use. Most of you would say something like this. All of us, all human beings, have sinned against God. We've rebelled against him. And that's a bit like a financial debt, that our sins place us in debt to God. There is a debt that we are unable to pay. But Jesus, by dying on the cross and rising again, he has paid that debt for us. More than that, actually, almost like a check to cover the amount, his righteousness is credited to us. That's how we'd put it. After all, Jesus used that language in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's where the rubber hits the road. We say in the gospel that we do not deserve God's love, His forgiveness, that it's a free gift. We claim that, but then what we do with our money demonstrates whether we really understand that or not. Because the moment I start saying, well, actually, I'm not sure if that person or that organization deserves my money, I have stopped using the language of grace and I've started using the language of merit. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Of course, we've got to be wise and discerning where we use our money. But we do that according to the gospel. So yes, there are some parts of the Bible I find very difficult to understand. There are some complicated passages that care need to be taken to interpret it. But Luke 21 is not one of them. This is the passage. What Jesus says in Luke 21 is actually very easy to understand. It's just hard to put into practice. Jesus is saying it is impossible to be a Christian and not be incredibly generous. The New Testament is crystal clear on this. If I'm not generous with my money, with my time, with my resources, then I haven't understood the generosity of God's grace to me. I wonder, why do we give all the best names to all the wrong people? What about the name liberal? Shouldn't Christians be liberal? Liberal with our possessions. Why do we give? We give because generosity demonstrates that we really understand the gospel. But secondly, we give to promote the gospel. This is not directly from Luke 21, this is just an obvious application. No one else is going to do this apart from us. No point. Tomorrow, David Cameron is not going to announce that a large amount of our taxes is going to go to the spreading of the gospel in Britain. No one else is going to do that. No one else is going to send missionaries around the world. No one else is going to go into the streets of Harrow with the good news of Jesus. It's a way in which we can all be involved. For example, I can't sing. My singing is pretty lousy. But I can give money to the church to buy microphones and instruments so that those with the gifts to play can serve us all in leading us in worship. I can't leave this place at the moment. I need to live in Rainer's Lane, but I can give money so that the McNultys, Matt and Rachel, can go to Indonesia or the Hawks can go to Cambodia. Now, of course, it's true that God can save people without our help. It's true that He doesn't need our money to bring about His purposes. But equally, we know that God can heal people miraculously. But no one is asking for the NHS to be closed down. Now, to quote the Apostle Paul, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And what you probably don't know is that in the original manuscript, there was a little note in the margin at that point that the treasurer in Rome put, which reads, and how can they be sent unless someone pays for it? So we give to promote the gospel. But finally, we give to demonstrate our faith. Again, if we say as Christians that we believe that our real treasure is in heaven, well, how you use your money is a classic way to demonstrate whether you really believe that. Richard Foster, in his book Money, Sex and Power, makes what I think is a really helpful analogy. Let's suppose that the pressure from the recent election is brought to bear and there is a referendum on Europe. Imagine that. But imagine that actually the election goes completely the opposite way to which UKIP wants. And not only do the British public say, let's stay in Europe, they go one step further and they say, actually, let's all join the euro. So imagine we're going to join the euro and the British government has announced that, let's say, from the 1st of August, pounds sterling will no longer be legal tender. We've all got to use euros only. What would you do? well, I suppose the wise course of action would be to change as much of your money as possible into euros and just keep enough sterling to live on until the 1st of August. So how would you live, wouldn't you? Well, so it is with following Christ. We believe that one day soon the great exchange will happen, and at that point the only currency worth having is heavenly currency. And if so, surely we'd keep enough to live on, but we'd convert as much of our assets into heavenly bonds as we could. Like Sir John Lang. If you know the story of Sir John Lang, Lang Construction, a major benefactor of the college LST. His life story is an interesting one. When he took over his father's small building firm, he was determined that it would become one of the biggest companies in Britain. And 50 years later, those ambitions were fulfilled. The name of John Lang became world famous. He was knighted by the Queen. His company undertook huge building projects like reservoirs, airfields. Lang Construction built the first motorway in Britain, even a cathedral. The profits of this multinational company were enormous, worth millions if not billions. But when John died in 1978 at the age of 99, his personal wealth amounted to less than £400. Imagine that. Your company is worth millions, if not billions. And when you die, in your bank account, there's under £400 left. How is that possible? Well, very simple. He'd been giving it away all his life. Just living according to the teaching of Jesus. And therefore, think of the vast treasure he must be enjoying in heaven now. Now, that is the happy story with the happy ending. But in Luke's Gospel, exactly the same story is told, but this time the John Lang character takes a different path, has an alternative ending. The man in that story is known as the rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the young man heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. It's your choice. Why do we give? We give to demonstrate the gospel. We give to promote the gospel. We give to demonstrate our faith. Jesus' teaching on giving is actually you don't have to give anything. No one must give under compulsion. But actually, if we really understand the gospel, God's overwhelming generosity to us, we will be known as generous people. That's what will mark us out. Let's pray for God to soften these hearts. Let's pray.